All right, well, if you will turn with me in the written word of God to Luke chapter 11, and continue our series on the private means of grace. God willing, we have one more study in this next week, when we'll study prayer and fasting, but we're going to consider our fifth and final variety of prayer this evening. You're in Luke chapter 11. We're going to read again verses 1 through 4. Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Let's pray. Our Father, we would ask that the Holy Spirit be our teacher tonight. We ask that you would send him through the merits of Christ, that you would give illumination to us, Lord. And we ask, just as the disciples asked so many thousands of years ago, Lord, teach us how to pray. So teach us how to pray better this evening as a result of having met together. And then bless us as we engage in prayer later this evening. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, growing in the experiential knowledge of God requires you to invest countless hours in His presence, engaged in holy conversation. Like Moses, you have to learn to speak to God as a man speaks face to face to his friend. Like Joshua, you have to remember that the benefits of praying, the benefits of spending time in the Word, aren't always immediately obvious. And sometimes it's cumulative. In other words, there's dividends paid in years to come for time invested now. And so all conversation involves the give and take of listening intently and then responding by speaking ourselves. And holy conversation with God is no different. We listen to God by careful, systematic, Spirit-illuminated Bible reading. That we're going purposely through our Bibles, seeking to soak up every part of it, using some sort of plan or scheme to read through it in a year or every 2 years, because Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. But then we respond to him with prayer. And I have suggested to you that growing in prayer is learning to grow in the different varieties of prayer that the Scriptures set forth before us. So we've gone through four varieties thus far. We start out with prayers of adoration and thanksgiving. Adoring God is praising Him for who He is. Thanking God is praising Him for what He has done, both His physical and His spiritual blessings that He has lavished upon us and His financial blessings. But the point of all this is that we are to make our prayers God-centered rather than man-centered. The second variety of prayers we looked at was prayers for kingdom advance, that we desire God's glory to fill the earth as the waters fill the sea, and so that we are to be habitually praying for God to send out laborers into His harvest field. And we can't stop praying that until the harvest is no longer plentiful and the laborers are no longer few. And so we need to be praying routinely that God will be calling, equipping, and sending out laborers two by two into His harvest field. And as I told you in that particular session, Samuel Pierce could report that his congregation that he pastored would hardly offer up a prayer without mentioning the cause of world missions. And what was typical of the church he pastored is what I long for us to be typical with us as well, that constantly we would be not only offering our prayers in Jesus' name, but constantly mentioning the needs of those who are outside of Christ and for God's glory to be spread. Our third variety of prayer was prayers of personal supplication. While certainly it would be wrong to pray exclusively for yourself, at the same time, it's important that you do pray for yourself. It's important that we bring our anxieties, our needs, our concerns before the Lord, our struggles, and present them to Him one by one. And we do this because He loves us. He says, cast your cares upon me, for I care for you. And so He invites, He pleads, He even commands us to bring those requests before Him. And then last week, we considered our fourth variety of prayer, which is prayers of confession and repentance. That so long as we try to cover our own sin, our souls will not prosper. will be impeded in our spiritual progress. But what God invites us to do, what He commands us to do, is to tear apart our excuses, rip apart all the ways that we cover our sin, and expose them to Him, confess them to Him, make them known to Him. He knows about them anyway. And then to forsake them, which is the essence of repenting. And when we do that, you don't have to cover your sin, because God Himself covers your sin with the blood of Christ. When there's confession and repentance of sin on earth, mercies flow from heaven and cover us. Well, all that brings us tonight to the fifth and the final variety of prayer that we're going to study, and that's prayers of intercession for others. I've reread this evening the Lord's model prayer from Luke chapter 11, but there's something very striking in these words that I suspect we usually miss, because we're so familiar with it. And I'm going to read just the Lord's model prayer again, but this time as I read it, I want you to notice something particular. I want you to notice the personal pronouns that are in the text. And specifically, notice the number of each pronoun. In other words, is it a singular or is it plural? Listen again. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us, day by day, our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Woven into the very fabric of the model prayer the Lord has given us, to use as a template, as a pattern for our own prayers, is the idea that as much as you pray for your own personal, physical, financial, spiritual needs, you need to be concerned for your brothers and sisters in Christ in the same way. Let's make a few examples. For example, if you're praying for yourself and saying, Father, money has been tight lately. Finances are a little bit thin. Would you please help us and provide for us that we can pay off some of these debts and get some things out of the way, and help us to be good managers of our funds. But then, Lord, would you also remember my brother Joe Smith down the street, who also is struggling financially? Would you help him, Father, to be diligent in his work, a wise steward of the funds entrusted to him? And would you provide for him in such a way that it's obvious that his Heavenly Father is taking care of him? In other words, as much as you're concerned for your own financial needs, you need to be concerned for the financial needs of your brothers and sisters in Christ to pray for them. Or even when you pray for God to forgive you for your sins. You can be asking God's forgiveness for some besetting sin that you've yielded to or whatever. And then say, my brother so-and-so, Lord, he's confided in me that he struggles with the same besetting sins. Would you please help him by the Holy Spirit to put to death the desires for sin in his heart that he has just like I have? Would you help him when he fails to turn a deaf ear to the accuser of the brethren and give him ears to hear his advocate and to be reminded that Jesus shed his blood for him and help him to overcome those things and to repent when he fails and to get back up and to keep following hard after you? In other words, Jesus is telling us, as much as we pray for ourselves, we need to pray for others as well, for brothers and sisters in Christ. As a matter of fact, in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 3, get some remarkable insight into interceding for others. It says, remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. It's amazing. If you were imprisoned because you were being persecuted for your faith, wouldn't you want your brothers and sisters around the world to be praying for you? And it wouldn't be, pray, God bless what's his name over there in prison, and then pray for this other fellow. No, how would you want somebody to pray for you? You would want them to pray very deliberately. You want them to pray very specifically and very fervently for you. Well, what the writer of Hebrews is saying is, pray for them in the same way you would want them to pray for you, as if you were chained up right next to them. And what Jesus is showing us in the Lord's model prayer is the same thing. Pray for others in the same way that you wish they would pray for you. It's the golden rule, isn't it? It's the second greatest commandment. To do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Well, pray for others as you would have them pray for you. And that's what he's setting before us. And there's two things I would note about praying for other people, and then I want to get real practical about it. First of all, such fervent intercessory prayers are a very tangible expression of your love for others. How loved do you feel when someone comes to you and asks you how you're doing and then tells you, I have been praying for you? And maybe they tell you some specifics about what they've been praying. When I was in Bible college, my first quarter of my freshman year, I was struggling, as you know, with doubts about my salvation, and the doubts were very, very intense. And I went to one of our older professors, a man named Dr. Earl McQuay, and I sought his counsel. I had been in Bible college maybe 6 weeks, 8 weeks, and I sought his counsel and shared with him some of my struggle. He was very kind with me and gave me some counsel, some advice. I didn't really see him on a personal basis until the very end of the spring quarter, about 7 months after I had sought his counsel. I took his class that he was teaching, but so did about 120 other people, so I never got to have any personal correspondence with him or interaction with him. But I'll never forget the very last day of class. We were taking our final, and I turned in my final, went up to the podium, and set it in the box that was beside it. And Dr. McQuay looked up and saw me. And again, we hadn't spoken in 7 months. And his face lit up. He was probably in his 70s. His face lit up. He says, hey there, how are you doing? I've been praying for you. I have never forgotten that 7 months later, he was still praying for me. That meant the world to me. And I felt so honored that he would take time out of his busy day to remember me before the throne of grace. So often, the way we pray for one another is a tangible expression of our love for one another. And the second thing I would set before you about praying for others is that I can at least speak for myself in my own prayer time. It's when I finally get to praying for other people during my daily prayer time that usually my prayers really begin to take off. It's there so often that I feel like I'm suddenly in the zone. And that, because I sometimes think God is more pleased with me praying for other people than He is for me praying about anything else. For me to be outward focused is always a good thing. For you to be outward focused is always a good thing. And when I neglect to pray for others, I always feel like my prayers somehow are incomplete. It's interesting. You remember the prophet Samuel, how he felt rejected when Israel cried out and asked for a king. And God said to him, He said, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. But do you remember when he installed the king and there was this great show of thunder and God made a very visible evidence that he was not pleased with them because they had rejected him from being king? And the people cried out in fear. Do you remember what Samuel said to them? I will not sin against God by ceasing to pray for you. And that's something. A people whom he felt had rejected him, he said, I won't sin against God by ceasing to pray for you. So there's a completeness to our prayers that comes when we're interceding for other people. So when we talk about interceding for other people, who should we pray for? I want to make this real simple, in some ways real short, and get straight to the point. I want to set before you three different categories of people you should be regularly praying for. First of all, pray for lost men and women. Secondly, pray for members of the household of faith. And third, pray for your pastors, missionaries, and national pastors. So first of all, pray for lost men and women. I'm going to take you through several scriptures to show you this. Romans chapter 10 and verse 1. Paul has said at the beginning of Romans chapter 9, he says, I am telling the truth, I'm not lying. That if I could be cut off from Christ for the sake of my brethren, I would wish it upon myself. What he seems to be saying is, if me being cut off from Christ would allow some of my fellow Jews to be grafted into Christ, I could wish it for myself. And then when he gets to chapter 10 and verse 1, he says, Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. I long for my own countrymen to know the same Savior I've come to know. And so I pray for it constantly. It's a desire that drives me, and it's a prayer that I offer to God constantly. It would be like you and I saying, Lord, we pray for our fellow Americans. We pray for our fellow Georgians because we want to see multitudes come to faith in Christ and to be saved. The other place that I could draw this from, and I won't have you turn there because we're preaching through it right now on Sundays, is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, where Paul commands us to offer all varieties of prayer for all varieties of men, specifically that they might be saved. And yes, he does give specific emphasis to kings and rulers and those in authority, but that is not exclusively who he's talking about. He says all varieties of men, pray for them that they might be saved, because God desires to save all kinds of varieties of men. Jesus spilled his blood for all kinds of varieties of men, and we preach the gospel to all varieties of men. So pray for them that they might be saved. Our list in our public prayer sheet each week grows longer and longer with the people that we're praying for that we know and encounter who don't know the Lord. And certainly it's good to speak to God about sinners and to ask for him to show mercy to them. Give thanks for all men and pray to God that he'll sovereignly regenerate them. But let me move on to our second point, and that is pray for the members of the household of faith. That is, pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ, whether they're inside the local church or for brothers and sisters outside of our particular local church that belong to other churches. Now, I'm going to take you through something that I hope will be encouraging to you. It's also going to be a little convicting. And that is, I'm going to run through 9 different passages in Paul's letters. Because have you ever noticed how often Paul can write to a church or to a specific person, and he always tells them, I give thanks to you, to God for you always, and I pray for you continually. But I want you to see this for yourself. So I'm going to take them in chronological order so it's easy to run through in your Bible. But Romans chapter 1, verses 8 to 10. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if, by some means, now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. He had never met the Christians in the church at Rome, but he's saying, I thank God for you because I've heard about you, and I pray for you continually. Well, then look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 4. The church at Corinth was his troubled church, his troubled child, if you will. But listen to verse 4. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you by Christ Jesus. So I give God thanks for you, even though you're a pain in my side, even though you cause me a lot of difficulties, I do give you thanks. I give thanks to God for you. I pray for the church. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 21. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. It's quite the prayer, isn't it? And he's telling them, I want you to know I pray continually for you. He does it again, chapter 3, verses 14 to 19. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So notice, he's not only telling them, I pray for you, and I give thanks for you, he tells them some specifics about what he's praying for them. So he's prayed for the church in Rome, he prays for constantly for the church in Corinth, prays constantly for the church in Ephesus and the surrounding churches in Asia Minor. Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 to 6. I thank my God upon my every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Verses 3 to 4. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints. Look down in verse 9 to 12. He gives them a specific prayer that he prays for them. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. You know, if you were struggling with a major decision in your life, and someone wrote to you and said, "Brother, I know you're struggling with a decision here, and I was praying for you the same prayer that Paul prayed for the Colossian church, that God would fill you with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, that you might have a walk worthy of Him." Would that not encourage you? And that's what Paul is doing here. Look at the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2. "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers." Chapter 3, verses 9 to 10. "What thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith." 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 11 to 12. Now, I do have a purpose in all this, so I promise I'll get to it. Verses 11 to 12. "Therefore, we also pray for you that our God... We pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in Him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy is written to an individual rather than to a church. Listen to chapter 1, verses 3 to 4. "I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy." And one more place, Philemon, verses 4 to 6. "I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith, which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother." Now, there's three things I want you to notice about all those verses that I just went over. Do you recognize that Paul is writing to a number of different churches all around the world, and then to specific individuals all around the world, and to every one of them he says, "I thank my God for you, and I pray for you," and then he gives particulars, specifically, "Here's what I pray for you." What a prayer life he had. No one seemed to be excluded, and he made mention of them not occasionally, but with frequency. And it sets before us a model of how we should pray. We shouldn't neglect to give thanks. A lot of times we come to God and we, you know, come complaining about somebody who's frustrating us, getting on our nerves, and certainly we can bring that before the Lord. But even the people who annoyed Paul, he would stop and give thanks for them, thank God for the grace of God that was in them, and tell them, "I give thanks to God for you, and I pray these specific things," and let them know what those things were. It is good for us from time to time to send an email or a text or to speak to someone face to face and say, "I've been praying for you, and I want you to know what I've been praying for you. And these are the particulars." When someone does that to you, how loved do you feel? Does it not overwhelm you that someone thinks enough of you that they would take time out of their day to remember you before the throne of grace, and then to give specific, not just bless so-and-so, but rather, "Here's the particular things I've asked God for." Well, I would set before you that Paul sets a good example for us all. The third thing I want to mention is this. Pray for your pastors, missionaries, and national pastors. It's interesting that Paul never runs around asking for money from the churches. He rebuked the Corinthian church because they took his spiritual things and neglected to take care of him financially. But his point was not to say, "Look, I'm looking for money." But what Paul would do, without question, he would go to churches, he would go to individuals and say, "Please pray for me." As a matter of fact, to Philemon he said, "I'm in prison, but I trust I'll be delivered because of your prayers. I have every confidence that you're praying for me regularly." He would say, "Pray for me that I may speak the words I ought to with all boldness, and that the word of God will run swiftly." He was constantly pleading for God's people to pray for him, and he unashamedly did that. I've mentioned to you several times an ordination sermon that Samuel Pierce preached in 1796 for a church that was installing a new pastor. One portion of his sermon, he was pleading with the people to make sure they prayed for their pastor regularly. And then after giving this long spiel about how important it was, he said this, quote, "My dear brethren, you should send your pastor to some other church unless you have a heart to pray for him. If you're not going to pray for your pastor, let him go pastor some other church," is what he was saying. Pray for your pastors. Brothers and sisters, as your pastor, I can join my voice with that and say, please pray for your pastor. Because the ministry is warfare. It is spiritual warfare. And whenever the Holy Spirit is at work, you can guarantee unholy spirits are not far behind. That Satan does not sit idly by while God's word is preached. And he attacks ministers all God's people in horrible ways. He attacks ministers in a special manner in the sense that he torments them. He uses the weapons of distraction, discouragement, and deception to distract, to discourage, to get down. There are times when I heard a pastor once say, he said, even if the Bible didn't teach that there was such a thing as demons, I would believe in them because I feel them when I am getting ready to preach the word. And I can relate to what the man's saying, that Satan torments, Satan attacks in horrible, horrible ways. Ministers of the gospel, pray for your pastor. Pray for the Lord to protect me. The world is not happy about ministers. They hate our message. What did Jesus say? Behold, I send you out as sheep among wolves. Which, when you look around, you realize doesn't usually turn out too well for the sheep. Which is the entire point. We're preaching a message that the world is hostile to. And then there's the remaining sin and corruption of my own flesh. I think every pastor feels this. We are concerned for the sanctification of God's people, but my own sanctification, frankly, is vexing enough when I look at my own remaining sin, my own warts. So pray for your pastors, and that leads me to something else. Pray for your missionaries and for your national pastors. One of the things that motivates me to be concerned for missionaries and to pray for them is, to be honest with you, I feel sorry for them. I feel sorry for them. I know what it is, the spiritual warfare I go through trying to plant a church in my own homeland. Can you imagine going to a place that's hostile to the gospel, a place that's foreign to you, and that you're not familiar with whatsoever, and seeking to minister there? I can only imagine that the level of oppression is elevated quite high. As a matter of fact, I was talking to a missionary some years back, and he said to me, I asked him, the whole stress of culture shock has got to be hard. And I'm sure it presents a lot of challenges for your sanctification. I'll never forget what he said to me. He goes, oh yeah. He said, the mission field is your sin nature on Miracle-Gro. And just this morning, I was talking to a missionary over a very kind of technology brother that's serving in Africa, and we were sharing together and talking, and I brought that very thing up to him, and he says, oh yeah, he says, you want to know what the mission field is like? He told me this just this morning. He says, you know that sponge that sits on your kitchen sink and you use to clean your dishes, and you know how it looks after you've used it for a little while, and you take it and you squeeze it as hard as you can? Eventually all that nasty gunk in the center of it's going to come out. He says, that's the mission field. That it squeezes you to the point that all the gunk that's inside of you comes to the surface and comes out. And so knowing that, being aware of that, makes me want to pray for missionaries, to pray for God to protect them in the midst of the unique battles and fights and challenges that they are facing. And the scriptures are telling us constantly to pray for and to hold the ropes for those who are like that. Well, all this is very simple. It should be very self-explanatory. Let me get into some practical ways, some practical things here, practical applications. There's three applications I want to make for you tonight, and then I'm going to open the floor for discussion. First of all, prayer is an unspeakable privilege, but it's also good old-fashioned hard work. Prayer is hard. Prayer is not easy. Why do we avoid it? Because it's hard. It requires an investment of time each day. And it requires an investment of mental energy, because you've got to focus. You've got to keep your mind fixed upon the things that you're bringing before the Lord, and that's not easy to do. Years ago, probably 15, 16 years ago, I was leading a discipleship group for young men, and we were asking each other a number of accountability questions, and there was one young man who was there for the first time. And he never came back that I can recall. He came one time, and when I asked the question, "How is your daily prayer life going?" this young man's response was, "Well, I consider prayer a privilege." That was his answer. And I noticed that he really hadn't answered my question. And so I looked at him and I says, "Yeah, I agree, it's a privilege, but it's also hard work. It's not easy. It's very difficult to engage in." It's interesting that Paul himself, at the end of the book of Colossians, he talked about a brother who was a member of the church of Colossae by the name of Epaphras. Verses 12 and 13, he says, "Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God." That phrase, laboring fervently, it means literally to wrestle, to compete, as an athlete competes in the Olympic Games. And Paul applies that word to the subject of interceding for other people. He's praying for the church in Colossae, for you folks, and he does so fervently as a man who wrestles with God on your behalf. Prayer is good old-fashioned hard work. So don't be surprised if you find sometimes that you're pushed away from it. Your flesh doesn't want to take the time or invest the energy in it, because it is good old-fashioned hard work. The second thing I'll set before you is that practical helps in Bible reading and prayer make wonderful servants but terrible masters. All throughout our study, I've been trying to set before you some practical helps. If you remember, we talked about Bible reading. I said if it helps you, get a hold of a Bible reading plan that helps you to read through the Bible in a year or 2 years. If it helps you to understand, get a devotional guide like Ligonier's Table Talk magazine, or read along Del Ralph Davis commentary or J.C. Ryle commentary if that helps you. Then I told you when you start praying, if it helps you to prime the pump, so to speak, read a prayer or two from the Valley of Vision before you start to pray, or read from Piercing Heaven, something like that. Well, here's the thing. Use those things if they're helpful. And if they're not helpful, don't use them. But don't feel guilty because you don't. These are things that if they help you, fine. If they don't, great. But you don't need to make yourself conform to what somebody else does. In other words, these are things that are suggestions. We can all too easily get a legal spirit about the way we think about praying before God. Don't get overwhelmed. I'll tell you for myself, I don't read a devotional alongside of my Bible reading. And I typically don't read a commentary. You know why? Because I'm always reading about five commentaries about through whatever book I'm preaching from, and adding a sixth one to it isn't helpful to me. It clutters things up. But it is helpful for me to alternate between reading a prayer from Piercing Heaven and the Valley of Vision. I find that helpful. So I do it. In other words, take the things that help you, throw out the things that don't. But remember, at the end of the day, don't make it formulaic, because this is a relationship with God. This is a holy conversation. Just like with my wife, I may think, tonight I'm going to sit down with my wife and have this conversation, we're going to talk about these things. And then when I sit down, I find that the conversation goes in a different direction than I was expecting. Well, our relationship with God can happen the same way, can it? So don't beat yourself up about that. The final thing I want to do, and this is kind of tying together the last six messages, okay? Because I'm sure that some of you are thinking, okay, Pastor, you spent one entire sermon talking about Bible reading. You've now spent five messages talking about prayer. And I've got to concentrate those 6 hours of teaching and preaching into 20 or 30 minutes. And I don't have 3 hours to invest every single day in all those things. How can you do this practically? Is it possible to do all these things and to bring before the Lord all these varieties of prayer? Well, what I want to do is try to tie some things together tonight and provide you with a resource that may be of help. And again, if it's helpful to you, use it. If it's not, don't. But it's something I've found helpful. Back in the 1960s and 70s, there was a pastor down in Florida whose name was Peter Lord. And he put together what was called the 2959 plan. Has anybody ever heard of that before? I'm not seeing any hands. Nobody has. Okay. So I grew up with the 2959 plan, and I used it when I was a kid. And you're thinking, what in the world is the 2959 plan? I actually looked on Amazon today. You can still get it on Amazon. But the 2959 plan was basically a prayer guide, a prayer journal for each day of the week. 2959 stands for 29 minutes and 59 seconds. In other words, the idea is a fancy way of saying spending 30 minutes with the Lord, basically. Well, I don't use the 2959 plan. I haven't used it in like 35 years, okay? But over the years, as I've developed in my own prayer life and trying to be well-rounded in prayer, I have put some things together. And one of the things I've done for myself is I've put together a daily prayer guide. And it's very simple. If you take two sheets of paper and fold them in half, you have eight faces on that little booklet that you put together, don't you? And that's exactly what I've done here. And what I do is on the first sheet, I have things I pray for each day. Then on the Lord's Day, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, I have a specific theme I pray for and specific people I pray for under various headings. Okay? So what I do is I start off with this, and I've actually made up copies of this for you that you can pick up this Lord's Day. I actually finished editing it today, sending it to the printer, and if it's something that's helpful to you, there'll be copies available this Lord's Day for you to use. So on the front, for the daily prayers, I have three main headings, three main categories. It starts off with adoration of who God is and thanksgiving for what He has done. Now, the way I'm wired, I have to remind myself that that's how I need to start off my prayers. And so just seeing that in my prayer guide helps me to get started off with it. The second main heading is advancement of God's glory and kingdom over the earth, to remind me to pray for Him to send out laborers into His harvest field. And then the third major heading is supplication and intercession. And I have three things under that, A, B, and C. Starts off with personal needs. Physical, financial, and material needs is the first thing listed. Secondly, spiritual needs. And under spiritual needs, confessing and forsaking of sin, deliverance from pride, self-centeredness, lust, anger, bitterness, slothfulness, gluttony, and materialism. And then it prays for growth in the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I pray that God will make me a man after His own heart, that He'll give me the grace to be a godly husband and a godly father. For myself, I pray, God, make me a pastor that my congregation needs me to be and that brings glory to Your own name. And I include in there, I pray for myself that God will give me the motivation, the ability, and opportunities to share the gospel with the lost. Then the second B underneath that third heading is family. To pray for your parents or your spouse, to pray for your children or your siblings that God has given you. And then C is Berean Baptist Church. And to pray specific things for our church that will be Spirit-filled, Christ-centered, and God-honoring. That we will know sound doctrine, will believe it, and will adorn it. To pray that we will worship God in spirit and in truth. Pray that each of us as individuals will know and walk with God. Pray for a vibrant faith, depth of love, practical holiness, praying for growth and kingdom-mindedness, that God will give to His people opportunities to share the gospel and will give us a heart to hold the ropes in missions. And then the Lord will protect us from Satan, from the world, from false teachers and divisive men and women. And then it has a place to pray for our officers, a place for just to list elders and deacons as God raises up elders and deacons. And then it prays for, there's a place for specific ministries of our church. And then there's a section that ask you to pray for the Georgia Association of Confessional Baptists. And then, the very end, it says, Harvestville Prayer Guide Request of the Day. So you remember to go here and lift the specific request for our national pastors and our missionaries in our prayer guide. But then, what do the other things do? On the Lord's Day, I pray for sister churches. And so there's a place there for you to fill them out. You can go online to our Association of Churches and write down all the names of the churches that are there, any other churches you want to pray for. I pray for Baptist churches. I pray for Presbyterian churches. There's actually an Arminian church I pray for, believe it or not. I pray that it won't be Arminian anymore. But nonetheless, I do pray for them and pray that God will open their eyes to His truth. On Mondays, I like to pray for friends and extended family. And there's a place for you to write out all their names. Then on Tuesday, I pray for Berean members and regular attenders. Actually, I have that on Tuesday and Wednesday. Usually, I pray for them all together on the same day. And sometimes I'll come back and pray for you guys again. But I pray for each of you by name. I pray for you and your children by name. And pray for the specific needs I'm aware of that you might have. So that's Tuesday and Wednesday. Thursday, and I revise this today, all the people who are in our Harvestville prayer guide are here on this day. And I like to pray for them, not just the requests each day, but then to come and pray for each of them by name. And I have all their spouses and all their children's names on here, and that'll be available to you as well to pray for them. And then on Friday, civil authorities. I have a place for you to fill in who the president and his family are, and the vice president, and our senators, and our congressmen, and our governor of our state, also our town, the town mayor of the town in which you live, and then some other places to fill in other people that you know, since we need to be praying, since God commands us to pray for our civil authorities, it makes sense that we should have a place to do so. And then finally, on Friday, or on Saturday, I have a section I call Lost or Spiritually Weak. And I've actually made two pages for that because we have so many lost people that we know. And so it's a practical way for us to say, there's certain things I want to pray for every single day. And then I want to be able to pray for all these people, but I don't know if I can pray for every one of those people every single day of the week. But it gives me a way to methodically do so and to go back over their names. Now, I've already told you that helps like this are wonderful servants and terrible masters. This is not my master. This is just something that's a help to me in my own prayer life. I don't necessarily get through every single thing that's on my daily prayer list. But somewhere during the week I do. But I don't get through all of it every single day. There may be days when you get up and you're just really, really got a lot going on. And there's a lot of things in your life that are pressing and you need to bring more personal requests before the Lord. And you don't get to the prayers for Monday or for Tuesday or whatever. Well, don't kick yourself. Don't feel like you've sinned against God. You can come back the next day if you need to and pray for those things. In other words, there may be weeks I don't get through every single person on my prayer list. But typically, eventually, I get through them with some enough regularity that I'm able to pray for them. Now, you guys, I never miss a week of praying for you. Even when I'm on vacation, I pray for you guys by name. And I never neglect to do that. But you see what I'm saying? It's like this. If this helps you, use it. If it doesn't, don't. But I can tell you this much. If you aim at nothing, you'll always hit it. You have to come up with a plan. Something that helps you to methodically, purposely think through, how can I be praying for these people? And I found it a great blessing, and it's enlarged my own heart and my own prayer life as I've sought to do, make applications with things like this. Well, let's close in prayer, and then I'm going to open the floor for you guys to share any questions or comments you might have. Father, we do pray that whatever methods we use for prayer, that you will teach us how to pray. And that by the end of this year, we'll pray better than we did at the beginning of the year. Help us, Lord, because we recognize that our best of prayers are full of holes, full of shortcomings. But we thank you, Lord, that the Holy Spirit Himself fills in the gaps because He intercedes for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. But do help us to grow in our prayer lives, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.